Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our crucified and risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our message for today comes to us from our reading from the Old Testament from the book of Judges, chapter 4. And as we journey through the Old Testament here this year, we have now arrived at the book of Judges. Welcome to the weirdly wonderful world of Judges. Now, chances are the book of Judges is probably not some place that you have spent a whole lot of time in your Bible study or reading or devotional life, but it is a book that is, well, very interesting to say the least. It's a very important book because it is a book that covers a lot of time. It covers centuries of history of God's people. And it is a book that includes a cast, a very interesting cast of about a dozen heroes. But these heroes that we meet in the book of Judges, they are not your normal, typical Hollywood blockbuster or comic book kind of heroes. No, the kind of heroes that we meet in the book of Judges are maybe the kind of heroes that you might find at the ding and dent clearance aisle at your dollar store. Each and every one of them fits the role that they have been given, but each and every one of them is just a little bit off. They are oftentimes unlikely people to fill that role of hero. Many of them are flawed. Sometimes they are both. But they were all needed because the people that they were being raised up to rescue were themselves people who were a little bit off, a little bit flawed. And they themselves were unlikely to receive this rescue. Because when you read through the book of Judges and you see what's happening over and over again, the whole thing is almost comical if the story weren't in fact so tragic. Sometimes almost downright troubling and disturbing. Just look at our reading for today when we start here in Judges chapter 4, the story of the judge Deborah and Barak. And how this begins. The beginning of our reading for today, after Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And take note of those words, emphasizing there, once again. Once again, the people did evil in the eyes of the Lord. This is not a new thing, the trouble that they are getting themselves into. In fact, this is the theme of the whole story of the book of Judges. It's the theme of the story of all 12 of these heroes, these judges that God raises up. Because the story of God's people coming up from slavery in Egypt and entering into the promised land, Joshua brought them into that land and settled the people there. But once they were there, these people got amnesia. They forgot who they were. They forgot who it was that had brought them there. And so they came into this new land and they tried to do it their way, but their way was not a good way. Their way was a bad way. And their way just kept on getting worse and worse and worse, becoming woefully wicked. Each and every generation, a cycle, a pattern, over and over again that they found themselves caught and trapped in. Each and every generation finding some way to outdo the last one in their race toward the bottom. To become woefully wicked, to do worse and worse, caught and trapped in that cycle of sin. And so what does the book of Judges tell us? What comes next after the Israelites did this evil in the eyes of the Lord? Well, the book of Judges goes on and it says here, the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan. Well, there is something troubling for us right there. How do we make sense of this? Something important that we got to remember about our God, the scriptures tell us over and over again, is that our God is a God who does not cause evil. He is not the God who creates evil. He is not evil. He does not desire the death of anyone. But something else that we come to learn very quickly, whether it is from the scriptures or even from our own lives in this world, is that there is consequence. There are consequences for the woefully wicked. Think about those consequences, right? In some ways, when God is doing this, when we hear about Him selling His people into the hands of Jabin, the king of Canaan, they have given themselves over to the sin. In a way, it's kind of like saying, you know, if they insist on touching that stove, they're going to find out that it's hot. If you play with fire, you're going to get burned. Or maybe in this case, more appropriately, they find out if you lay with the dogs, you're going to get fleas. God's people had given themselves over to worshiping the gods of the Canaanites. So God basically says to them, if you want to worship their gods, you can get to live under their king and under their awful, cruel hand of that king of Canaan and his military leader, the man that we're introduced to here in our reading for today, the man named Sisera, the general of Jabin's army with his 900 chariots of iron. This Sisera, this figure who stands in our reading for today as sort of an avatar of the woeful wickedness of God's people and also the wickedness of the Canaanites who oppressed them. And friends, this is one of the very difficult realities that our scripture reading from today brings home to us. There is a cost for sin. There is, in fact, a price that must be paid. The bill comes due. Sometimes the cost is immediate. Sometimes it's delayed. Sometimes maybe it's specific, and sometimes maybe it's more general. Sometimes the cost might come due in this world. Sometimes it might come due in the world to come. There is a cost. There is a consequence. The wages of sin. Our reading for today from Judges reminds us of this, and all of Scripture reminds us of this over and over again. The wages of sin, the cost, the price that must be paid, the bill that comes due, the consequence that we experience because of sin, it's brokenness. We live in a broken world with broken trust. We have broken relationships. We deal with pain and grief and suffering. And ultimately, the scriptures remind us over and over again, our lives are broken. The wages of sin ultimately is death. Now, to be clear, don't misunderstand this. God does make a warning about this. He warns us about trying to make any kind of direct connections regarding this and saying, well, because somebody is suffering in this way, then they must have committed this kind of sin. God warns us about trying to draw those kinds of lines from A to B and trying to make those sorts of direct connections. But yet God's Word does speak very clearly because we all live in a broken world because we are all broken ourselves. We have all participated in this sin in one way or another. And because of that, either specifically or generally, we all pay the price. There is no escaping this. It is most certainly true. We can count on it. But just as surely as you can count on that, those awful consequences, you and I can also count on something else. We have this awful, broken world, the effects of sin all around us. But we also have the weirdly wonderful works of God, the way that He accomplishes His will, and the way that He brings about His good, and the way that He brings about His deliverance, even in the face of all of the awfulness and the brokenness of sin. We see that in our reading for today. We see those weirdly wonderful works of God and the good consequences that come from that through the characters that we see in our reading for today, through this hesitating, weak-kneed, doubting hero named Barak, and through a steadfast, strong confidence of the heroic prophetess Deborah, who together, working together, destroy the oppressor, the one who had been crushing God's people under an awful weight. They destroy that oppressor working together, and they drive him. They drive this man, this General Sisera, into another person's hands. A surprising character here as well, this woman named Jael, who finally and literally nails down this problem for once and for all with a tent stake through the head of the enemy. Again, weirdly wonderful world of judges, the weirdly wonderful works of God, the ways that God works. We see it here in the book of Judges chapter 4. I'd like to suggest today that there are perhaps three lessons that we can take away from our reading for today. Three things that we can come to learn and understand. First one being this: God is faithful. In spite of our weakness, in spite of our failure, in spite of our unworthiness, in spite of our sin, God is faithful to His people. He is faithful to His promises, and our God is a God who is going to make good on the promises that He has made. In spite of their failure and their sin and their disobedience, God demonstrates to His people over and over and over again patience and grace and love and forgiveness. God's people will falter and fail, but God does not quit on His people. God does not quit on anyone. There is no person that is alive who is beyond His grace. There is no sin that cannot be forgiven. Your sins, whatever they are, whatever consequences that you're living with, whatever it is that you're dealing with in your life, whatever they are, they cause us regret, they cause us hurt, they cause us pain. We experience the guilt and shame because of our sins. But whatever those sins are, know this: God has grace for that. God has grace for you. No matter how far you have gone, no matter how far you have strayed, God remains faithful with His arms wide open. Our God is a God who is eager, and He is ready to show that grace and to forgive. In spite of our weakness, in spite of our sin, in spite of our unworthiness, God remains faithful to us. God is faithful to you. God does not quit on you. Second lesson that we can learn, we can take away from this, is the way that God works. God works through means to accomplish His will. He works through people. There is this prophetess Deborah who is the one who plays an important role here in encouraging and strengthening and stiffening the spine of this faltering, weak-kneed Barak. And God works through them to bring about deliverance and victory. God works to deliver His people in amazing ways. We see it in this story from the book of Judges today, and we see it as God's fulfillment even further in his story, when God will send a rescuer who is not flawed, but is indeed perfect. The rescuer who will come to deliver not just one nation or one group of people in one area, in one time, in one place, but God will send his perfect Son to this world to deliver all people from sin and Satan and death. God works in these ways and brings about his deliverance through the power of his word, through the Holy Spirit working in that word. God works to bring about his deliverance, to create faith through his word. He gives the promise of forgiveness through the waters of baptism, through the body and blood of Christ received in the bread and the wine. God works through the people in our lives. Just as Barak had his faithful Deborah who helped to stiffen his spine in his moment of doubt and uncertainty, we also see that God delivers to us messengers in our life, people who help to reinforce his truth and to encourage and to strengthen us when we are facing moments of doubt, weakness, and temptation. And a third lesson that we can take away from this, and something that we can learn from this story of the judges, is that God's deliverance and his victory comes in surprising and unexpected ways. Over the last couple of weeks, as Pastor Greg has talked to us about Rahab and Joshua and Jericho, he's mentioned that there is this scarlet cord that runs through that story, a thread that connects this whole story. And that shouldn't surprise us that we have this thread that connects all the stories, because we see in the Scripture that God is the one who is the author of this story. And we see, in fact, that there is this thread, the scarlet cord that runs through the story that connects Rahab to Deborah and Jael. And that scarlet cord stretches all the way back to the very beginning, to the first woman, to Eve. The very first one who received that gospel promise, that promise that God delivered to her that one day he would give a person, a man, who would crush the head of Satan, the enemy of God's people. And we see that victory today, a small piece of it, we see it in action when Jael crushes the head of the enemy of God's people, Sisera, with the tent stake. But we see that scarlet cord stretching beyond Rahab and Jael and Deborah, and going on into the future, stretching and connecting to another woman, Mary, whose son, Jesus, would be the one who is the fulfillment of that promise, to crush the head of the enemy of God's people. As he does that and accomplishes that in the cross and in the resurrection. And in the process, our God is creating something new. He is doing a new thing. He is breaking that old, hopeless cycle of sin. And he is creating for us a new and hopeful cycle. A cycle for our lives, a pattern for our lives, the pattern of repentance. As we look in the mirror and we see ourselves as those poor, miserable sinners, we recognize our sin for what it really is. It is rebellion against God, against his ways, against his work, and against his will. And we also see in the cross the retribution for our sin, the price that must be paid, the ultimate consequence for our sin, and the death of Jesus on the cross. We see that retribution for our sin being poured out and being laid on him in the cross. We experience sorrow for that, repentance for our sin. But in that cross, we also behold and we see with the eyes of faith the rescue that God has planned for us and that God has delivered to us in the blood that is shed for us on that cross. And we thank God for that gift of grace and life that He delivers to us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as a result, we can rest secure, confident in His grace. No longer fearing the condemnation of sin and Satan and death. No more troubled by the accusations they throw our way. But at peace, resting securely in these wonderful ways, the wonderful works of our God, who in His mercy and in His love has delivered us and rescued us through the perfect hero, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now may that peace of God that surpasses all of our understanding, may this guard and keep your hearts and your minds in faith to Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen. Well, as the people who have been bought and rescued by the blood of Christ that has been shed upon the cross for us, let us join together now and make a confession of our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. As you are able, please rise. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.